So the birth story of Jesus is found in Luke, mostly chapter 2, a little bit in chapter 1, and then not quite all of chapter 2. But if you get right after the birth story, we have a passage here in Luke chapter 2, verses 39 through 52. And this is what takes place immediately after the birth story of Jesus. So this is Luke chapter 2, verses 39 through 52. And it says this, "And when they," that is Mary and Joseph, "had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child, Jesus, grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began searching for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. And after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress.' And he said to them, 'Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?' And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with man." Now, I find this story interesting for a few reasons I want to go over with you real quick. And the first thing I find interesting about this story is this is the only account in Scripture that gives any detail about the time between when Jesus was a baby and when he was 30 years old and at the beginning of his earthly ministry. So this is, if you want to know anything about Jesus' childhood, this is the only thing we have recorded in Scripture, right here in Luke 2, verses 39 through 52. That seems interesting to me that we don't have more details about that, but we have this included. Secondly, the story itself is somewhat fascinating to me. We know the story. Sometimes we get so familiar with the stories in the Bible that we forget to let them have their full impact on us. We kind of get numb to what's going on in this passage. But here you have 12-year-old Jesus willfully choosing to stay behind in Jerusalem while his parents and his family and the rest of the group travel to return home. 12 years old. Hey, I'm going to stay here by myself. And it seems like the Holy Spirit is indicating that this was okay. Jesus wasn't being disobedient. Jesus obviously was not sinning in this case. So it's interesting to me that you would have a 12-year-old boy. Now, understand that a 12-year-old boy 2,000 years ago is not the same as a 12-year-old boy today. He was on the brink of becoming a man. You know, you'd have your bar mitzvah when you were 13 and you entered into adulthood. But the fact remains, he was not yet a man. He was still under his parents' care, and yet they're going home and he stayed behind. And Scripture seems to indicate that this was right, that this was a part of God's will for him to do so. So that's interesting to me as well. But the most interesting part of this whole deal to me is the fact that the story is bookended by two very similar phrases. So we look in verse 40 and we look in verse 52, and I'm going to read those phrases for us again. Verse 40, it says, "And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him." Verse 52 says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature, and in favor with God and man." Now, in this only account of Jesus' childhood in all of Scripture, after the birth story, you have this passage that says that he grew and became strong and was filled with wisdom and favor of God. And after the story, it says he grew in wisdom and stature, and he was filled with favor of God and favor with man. Almost identical phrases that bookend this story. So there must be something going on here that we need to pay attention to. And so I want to look at those points that I just made in reverse order, okay? I want to check out the interesting moments in reverse order. So first of all, let me just say this. What comes after Christmas? Jesus grew up. Okay, I got one right. I was looking for some amens. So what comes after Christmas? Jesus grew up. Amen. Okay, I got a couple amens. I'm going to let y'all in on a secret. The more amens I get this morning, the faster the sermon will go. Okay, so what comes after Christmas? Jesus grew up. There we go. Okay, now we're going to be moving along here. I want to hear them up top too, not just giggling up there from my sound crew up there. All right, so Jesus grew up. And that just makes sense, right? That a child would grow up. But there's a lot going on in this Jesus growing up that we need to look at this morning. It says that he grew in wisdom and strength, or stature. And stature, you know, can mean just physical growth. It can be your physical, you know, growing up. But also it can kind of mean your standing in the community. And so sometimes it can take on both meanings. So Jesus is growing both in wisdom, things that are going on internally, but also he's growing up physically. That has to happen in order for him to become a full-grown man. And so those things are happening. And it says in verse 40, there's one difference between verses 40 and 52. In verse 40, it says that he grew in favor, or he had the favor of God with him. Verse 52, it says he grew in favor with God and with man. So that's something different. Verse 40 doesn't say he had favor of man. Verse 52 says he had favor with man. And actually, this is really cool. Luke records another similar passage to this in chapter 1, verse 80. That's why I love reading scripture, y'all. The more I read it and the more you start studying it and the more you see where it ties together, it's fascinating to me. In chapter 1, verse 80, it says, "And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance." So again, not the exact same, but you see the similarities that are going on here. And as I was studying, preparing for this sermon, I came across a commentary on Luke. And check this out. This is so cool to me, if I can find it real quick. Is a parallel that Luke is drawing between Jesus and the prophet Samuel. Samuel was one of the greatest prophets that Israel had had. And I'm going to read this quote to you and tell me if it doesn't make a lot of sense. And it's really fascinating what Luke is doing here. Here's this quote. It says, "Just as Samuel was presented to the Lord in 1 Samuel 1:22, so Jesus was in Luke 2:22. Just as Hannah sang praises of thanksgiving because of the birth of Samuel, so does Anna when she sees the infant Jesus. Just as Eli blesses Samuel's parents, so Simeon blesses Jesus' parents. Just as Samuel's growth is summarized in 1 Samuel 2:21 and 26, so is that of Jesus in Luke 2:40 and 52. And just as Samuel ministered in the temple and showed remarkable spiritual discernment in 1 Samuel 3:1 through 18, so Jesus visited the temple and impressed the religious leaders." Clearly, this is not an accident when Luke records these things in this order. Yes, they happen. But again, I talk about this all the time. Scripture was written by men who were inspired by the Holy Spirit, and they arranged things in a specific way because they're literary geniuses. You know, they're using the pen, so to speak, to make a point. And so Luke is trying to show parallels between one of the greatest prophets of Israel's history and now Jesus, who's arrived on the scene. And obviously, he's going to be the greatest prophet, priest, and king of all time. And I did not know that until I started preparing for this sermon. And it's just really neat for me to see that Jesus' growth is being compared to Samuel's growth, and Jesus' ministry is being compared to Samuel's ministry. Okay? So, all right. How does one grow physically strong? One of the things that Jesus did was he grew physically strong. How does one grow physically strong? Well, it has to do with the right balance of diet and exercise, right? You want to eat a healthy diet, and you want to be doing some kind of exercise. If you're a kid, exercise can mean just running around the backyard or riding your bike. You don't have to have, you know, a gym membership and things like that. The older you get, the more intentional you have to be about it. But either way, you have to have the right kind of diet and the right kind of exercise in order to grow in a healthy manner. If you don't do one of those things right, then the healthy growth gets stunted, right? If you aren't having a healthy diet, if you're eating a lot of sugars and a lot of things, you know, trans fats and all that stuff that they talk about, you might develop some obesity, you might develop some heart problems, things like that. If you're not exercising, likewise, you're not burning off that energy that food is giving to you. If you don't have access to healthy foods, that's going to stunt your growth as well. I remember, one of the tragic things when we took a mission trip to Ethiopia back in 2009, my brother and his wife and his family were working for Samaritan's Purse, and they were living over there, and we took a group of college students from the church overseas to go on this mission trip. And at the time, Ethiopia was the seventh poorest country in the world. I don't know what their standing is now. I imagine it's not much different. But one of the big things, my sister-in-law is actually a nutritionist, and so she works on these programs to help get nutrition to children who desperately need it. And JL was almost 2 years old at the time. We went, I think, in August, and she was going to turn two in September. And so almost 2 years old, and there were some other children that were there that were about her size, and so we were talking with their families, and come to find out that these were 4 and 5 year old children that were the same size as my almost 2 year old daughter, because they didn't have access to the nutrition that they needed. And so it was just, it broke our hearts, of course, and that's, you know, pray for children in third world countries that don't have that nutrition. But understand that if we don't have the right balance of diet and we don't have the right balance of exercise, then it can stunt and it can cause us to get stuck in our physical growth and maybe grow in some unhealthy ways instead of in healthy ways. So that's how we grow physically, with the right balance of diet and exercise. But how does one grow in wisdom? That one's a little bit trickier on the surface, until you know where to start. Because Proverbs 9:10 tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That would be a good place for an amen. So I'm starting to get slow here. Right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Amen. There it is. Thank you. Okay. I know y'all aren't used to this, but we got to get somewhere this morning, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Actually, I did hear one amen coming from Facebook. Thank you, Robin. I heard you. That was awesome. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And actually, you see that phrase throughout Proverbs. You see it in Psalms. You see it in other parts of Scripture. And I remember reading that as a teenager and beginning to understand why my friends in high school acted the way that they did. You know, they were going out partying. They were drinking. They were doing that whole scene. I never really got into that scene. I tried it out for a while, and I didn't like it. I didn't enjoy it. But it helped me to understand why they would enjoy it so much, because they didn't believe in God. They had no fear of the Lord, because some of the things that they would do were really, really foolish. Well, if you don't have the beginning of wisdom, then by default, what does that make you? It makes you a fool. It makes you foolish. Everything that you do is going to be foolish, because you're acting out of your foolish nature. And so if we want to grow in wisdom, the first thing we have to do is to develop this fear of the Lord. We have to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We have to confess him as our Savior and as our Lord. But that's just the beginning of wisdom. That's just where we start. Now we've got to do some growing. Now we've got to get somewhere. And wisdom has a very practical element to it, right? Knowledge is what's in our head. Wisdom is how we apply what's in our head. As has been famously said, knowledge is understanding that tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is not putting it in fruit salad, right? Very simple, very basic. That's the difference between knowledge and wisdom there. And so how do we grow in wisdom? That seems to be what is happening in this story. As we kind of transition to the second interesting point that I brought up before, the fact that this story, what is taking place in here, Jesus is working out wisdom in this story by applying his knowledge of the scripture. So in chapter 2, verses 46 and 47, it says this: when his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said, wait a minute, I got ahead of myself. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. All who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. Now listen, this is something else that I discovered as I was reading and studying this passage and preparing for this morning, because it seemed unusual for me, for a 12-year-old boy, to be sitting in the temple. But that part actually was not uncommon. It would not be uncommon for a 12-year-old boy to be at the synagogue or to be at the temple, listening to the religious leaders and interacting in the conversations that were going place. In fact, it was part of training for 12 to 14-year-old boys as they transitioned from childhood into adulthood. Part of their training was going and sitting under the teaching of the leaders and interacting in the conversation. So the fact that Jesus would be there in and of itself was not uncommon. What was uncommon was the line of question and answers that Jesus gave both to the religious leaders and to his parents, right? And you know, we've been studying Mark with the teenagers on Wednesday nights, and you see the similar thing, the similar theme occurring with Jesus, and it would only make sense for it to do so, that Jesus seemed to have this teaching and this questioning and these answers that carried a little bit more authority than everybody else's teaching and questions and answers. And so here you have 12-year-old Jesus working out his wisdom by asking these questions, which are amazing, the religious leaders of the day. That should give us pause right there, that a 12-year-old could ask deep theological questions that would stump, you know, the high priest of the day and the religious leaders of the day that were supposed to be the teachers there. And not only did those questions amaze people, but and those answers amaze people, but look at the answer that he gave his parents as well. It says they were amazed and astonished when they asked him where he had been and why he could do what he did to them. And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Don't you know that I had to be in my Father's house?" Like, for Jesus, he's saying, guys, you've known who I am all along, right? I mean, the angels came to you 12 years ago, 13 years ago, and told you that I was God's son. Mary, you know you didn't conceive me in, you know, the normal way, that this is a supernatural thing that occurred. You know that I'm the son of God. You know that God is my Father. And so why would you be amazed that I would be found in my Father's house? This is where I belong. They were in Jerusalem because of the Passover festival. It was a major celebration for the Jews. And they went every single year for that. And so he knew that that was coming, and he knew it was time for him to start working out his wisdom. And so he was going to spend time there in his Father's house. And some translations will say, "Didn't you know I had to be about my Father's business?" Right? Like, this is just, it just makes sense for Jesus to say that. And so you have this, you already begin to see that just 12 years in, maybe Mary and Joseph have forgotten a little bit about what Jesus' original mission was. And that's a scary thought, because they were with them. We always say, well, if I could see Jesus face to face, you know, then I wouldn't have any doubts and I wouldn't have any problems. Well, no, there were plenty of people that lived with him, and they forgot sometimes and they got hung up sometimes. But Jesus was working out his wisdom by hanging out in his Father's house and going about his Father's business and asking these questions and giving these amazing and remarkable answers. And so, okay, how do you and I grow in wisdom, right? If we parallel what Jesus did, how do we apply that in our own lives? Well, first of all, we need to spend time in the temple or in the church. We need to spend time observing religious ceremonies. And I'm not talking about religion just for the sake of religion. But, you know, the Jews were called to Jerusalem three times a year. You had the Passover feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, and I'm drawing a blank on the third one right now, but if anybody knows, you can help me out. But three times a year they were called, and those festivals were important because, you know, they reminded them of the things that God had done for them, and they were supposed to point them back to God and draw them closer to God. And so, you know, when we come to church, when we celebrate Christmas, when we celebrate Easter, Resurrection Sunday, when we have these different major events throughout the year, when we observe the Lord's Supper, these are things that are important for us as Christians to remind us of what God has done for us and to point us back to him. In fact, every single time we gather together on Sunday, Scripture teaches that we're supposed to continue gathering together so that what? We can encourage one another and so that we can worship the Lord together. And every time we do that, it should point us back to God. Every time I speak a word of encouragement to a brother or sister in Christ when I'm at church, it should draw them closer to God. Every time somebody speaks a word of encouragement to me when we gather together, it should draw us closer to God. Unfortunately, a lot of times we don't speak those words of encouragement. We sometimes speak words of discouragement, but we won't dive into that right now. We'll get to that later on. One of the cool things, y'all know, sometime around March, April, May, at the beginning of this whole COVID thing, I really grabbed onto the phrase grace and peace. Right, I've been concerned about it for a number of years now because Paul uses it in all of his letters, but I really grabbed onto our need for grace and peace, and you know, I've got friends and family that have noticed that, and they've been kind of speaking that to me more and more, and William, you know, reflected it back to me this morning when I began my time together, and for Christmas this year, one of the presents that I got, really, it's one of my favorite presents, and it probably cost all of 15 cents. JL did some artwork from different members in the family, and she bought some canvases, but she miscounted on the canvases, and so she didn't have enough to do a canvas for everybody. I said, well, baby, just do mine on a, you know, like a cardboard or sheet of paper, I'll be fine. You can do everybody else on Canvas. Well, I forgot about it. And then when I opened this up on Christmas morning, this is the present that she gave me. And it just says grace and peace. You know? And I started tearing up. Got a little choked up. This little 15-cent word of encouragement. You know, my daughter knew how important it was to me. And she took the time and the effort. And of course, it looks beautiful. And I don't have any artistic veins in me at all, you know, so when I see other people expressing their artisticness, I just like, wow, how did they do that? But that draws me closer to the Lord. When we come to church, when we observe these things, when we speak these words of encouragement, that draws us closer to the Lord, and that helps us to grow in wisdom. But how else do we grow in wisdom? Well, we spend time alone in God's word, right? Because Jesus doesn't have the ability to ask these questions and give these answers if he hasn't spent some personal time in study as well, right? I know he was fully God and fully man, but he emptied himself of his godhood. That's what Philippians 2 teaches us. So Jesus didn't cheat. You know, he didn't come in at 12 years old and say, hey, I know everything and I'm just going to wow you guys. No, he spent time in personal study. He spent time in the scriptures on his own so that when he came to the temple, he was prepared to engage in that conversation. He was prepared. I always tell people when they're coming to Bible studies, you know, if you read ahead, if you ask some critical questions of the text before we get together, you know, if the Bible study teacher gives you the text ahead of time, read it ahead of time, because the more you bring to the discussion, the more you're going to get out of it. Any teacher would tell you that, right? The more prepared you are ahead of the lecture or ahead of the classroom time, the more you're going to get out of it. If you're coming to it cold with no knowledge whatsoever, you're going to gain, but it's not going to be as impactful as if you're spending time on your own studying these things and preparing for these things. So you spend time in the church, you spend time alone in scriptures, you sit under somebody else's teaching, discipleship. Your parents' role in this is so vital. I don't know how many parents I know that downplay their role in this, and they say, well, you know, we're not Bible teachers, and, you know, we're really depending upon their youth pastor or their prep pastor or whatever. No. They spend like an hour with me every week at most. You know, they're spending 8 to 16 hours, 24 hours sometimes with parents every single day. Who's going to have a much greater impact as a Bible teacher on their kids? It's going to be the parents, whether you intend to or not. You know, so take advantage of that time and sit under, get that discipleship, be a disciple under somebody, and also get a disciple underneath you. That's how you work out that wisdom. And then work it out. That's what Jesus was doing here in the temple. He's working it out. He's exercising it. And that's what James teaches us. He says, you know, don't be just hearers of the word, but be what? Doers of the word. Okay, if we only listen to the word, but we don't ever do anything to work it out, we can get stuck in our growth. We can get bloated sometimes, right? You think about Christmas dinner. How many of us, you don't have to raise your hand, how many of us overate at Christmas dinner? You know, and you get that bloated feeling, and it's like, oh, that was good, but that was a little too good, and now I can't do anything for the rest of the day, you know? And, it's not a pleasant feeling when we get physically bloated from overeating. And yet, as Christians, all too often, we get spiritually bloated. We come and we consume, but we don't always work it out. And when we don't work it out, we get stuck. We don't get to put it into practice in real life. And so we just attain, and we don't do anything with it. You can apply that to so many areas of life. You know, you think about the talents and your finances. You know, if all you do is, if you don't put it to work, it's not going to grow. You know, if you don't exercise physically, you're not going to grow and work out all those calories that you've put into, and you're going to get really bloated at that point. You know, we're supposed to work things out in order for us to grow in wisdom. I mentioned this earlier, but I'll point out again as we get close to a close here. At verse 40, it says that he had favor with God. Verse 52 says favor with God and with man. So which comes first? Yeah. Which should come first is favor with God, right? That is, it's not always how we approach things. Sometimes we seek that favor with man first. But what should come first always is favor with God. But let me ask you this question. Does favor with God automatically equal favor with man? No, and all you have to do is read the end of Luke's gospel to find that out, right? Because Jesus never lost God's favor, but he certainly lost favor with man by the end of the gospel, right? So we need to be focusing on that favor with God. And sometimes as we have that favor with God, it also brings about favor with man. It doesn't always work out that way. But if we seek favor with man first, we never get favor with God in addition to it, right? It's favor with God and then favor with man, not favor with man and then favor with God. So, all right, we're coming up to the end. I mentioned that this is the only account in Scripture that references Jesus' childhood, right? So what's the point? The point is, after Christmas, we need to grow up. I'm sorry, I was listening for an amen. I didn't hear it. Let me try it again. The point is, after Christmas, we need to grow up. Amen. I love it. Right? And the bottom line is, y'all, we do okay, I think, growing physically. And if we have a problem growing with our physical growth, if we're not growing in a healthy manner, or if we have some unhealthy growth going on, what do we do when that happens? We go to a doctor, right? We recognize when we're not growing physically and we do something about it. If we don't do something about it and we ignore the problem, it only gets worse. And so most of the time we're smart about it and we do something about it. But how are we doing when it comes to growing in wisdom? How are we doing when it comes to growing spiritually? Because too often we get stuck in this department, and a lot of times we don't recognize that we're stuck. And a lot of times, even when we do recognize it, we just ignore it. And again, the problem is only going to get worse. So what are some ways that we get stuck? A lot of times people will have traumatic events in their life. In fact, we will all have traumatic events in our life. And the problem is not necessarily that we had a traumatic event. The problem is, okay, what do we do when that traumatic event happens? Because we're all going to encounter troubles. And so when we encounter those troubles, do we take them to Jesus and do we let him handle them, or do we try to deal with them on our own? And depending on, where we are in our life, we're going to approach them in certain ways. And so you see a lot of times children will take a traumatic event, and maybe they don't know enough to take it to Jesus, or maybe they're afraid, or maybe they get bad advice, but they don't take it to God, and so they'll get stuck. And I remember what will happen in, like, psychology will teach, like, let's say you have an abusive situation as a child, and if you don't ever learn to resolve that and take it to God, then you might, anytime you encounter a similar situation, even growing up, you revert back to however old you were when that traumatic event first occurred. So if you were like 8 years old and you had a traumatic event in your life and you never dealt with it properly, and then you're 25 years old and you have a similar traumatic event, rather than dealing with it like a healthy 25-year-old should, you tend to deal with it like an 8-year-old would. And obviously, a 25-year-old acting like an 8-year-old is not really an ideal situation, right? Physically, you're 25, but mentally, spiritually, as far as wisdom goes, you're dealing with like an 8-year-old. I remember noticing this in real life when Josiah was 6 years old. I don't remember what was going on, but I remember he was throwing some kind of fit about something. And, I thought at the time, it's not okay that he's throwing this fit. But at the same time, I understood why he, as a six-year-old, would throw a fit. At the time, I don't remember what it was, but it was understandable to me. Not okay, but understandable. And then I remember I was working at a job, and there was, several people on the job, and there was this, like, 60-something-year-old guy that was on the side, and something wasn't going the way that he wanted it to go. And he starts just throwing this fit. And I remember thinking, he is acting just like my 6-year-old son, Josiah. Now, it's not okay for either one of them to throw the fit, right? But it's understandable for the 6-year-old. It's not as understandable for the 60-year-old to throw the fit. And yet sometimes that's exactly what we do. And when we do things like that, we're given evidence that we've gotten stuck in our wisdom growth. We've gotten stuck in our spiritual growth. There's something that we haven't worked out with the Lord, and it causes us to react in a ways that is understandable for a 6-year-old, but not for a 60-year-old, okay? Not a good place to be. And here's where I might really step on some toes. That's kind of, according to Donald Andrews, it's one of my favorite things to do, step on toes. How often do we get stuck in our growth because we're no longer pursuing the God of creation, but instead we become obsessed with pursuing the God of comfort? I didn't hear any amens that time. I'm going to have to slow down now, right? I'm still looking for the passage in here that teaches us that we're supposed to be seeking comfort, like seeking to live a life of comfort. I haven't found that in here. In fact, what I have found is Jesus teaching, in the world you will have trouble. Hey, whatever the world has done to me, they're going to do even much more so to you. But what does he say? But take heart, because I have overcome the world. He says, come to me and I will give you rest. come to me, he says he'll give us grace. He says he will give us peace. But he doesn't say, hey, I'm here so that you can live a comfortable life. He says, I'm here that you might have an abundant life, but where does the abundant life equal the comfortable life? I don't see it in Scripture. In fact, I would present to you this morning that Jesus lived an abundant life, yet he lived anything but a life of comfort. He had no home to call his own. All right, he was constantly dependent on others to meet all of his needs. And then, of course, when he went to the cross, he was still living the abundant life, but it was not a life of comfort. And yet so many times we get stuck because at some point along the way we decide, well, God, you're great and all, but I really just kind of want to be comfortable for a while. And when we do that, we get stuck and we're not growing anymore. And the Western church has been in decline for decades because we've been seeking comfort more than we've been seeking God. And church, it's time for us to grow up. What do we do after Christmas? We need to grow up. We need to be like Jesus. We need to spend time in church. We need to spend time in personal study. We need to spend time in discipleship. I'll reference it again. We need to be making disciple makers. We need to be kingdom builders. I'll ask the question again. You don't have to raise your hand. Have you been making disciple makers? Have you been building the kingdom of God in the last 4 months during this time of COVID? Or have you said, man, COVID's hard and I just need to get comfort in my home and I can't do anything else? You know, are we making, a pastor friend of mine had this great quote. He said, we can either make progress or we can make excuses, but we can't make both, right? Are we doing these things and working it out, or are we saying, well, things got hard and I can't do them anymore? Things are hard for everybody. We need to grow up. You know, we need to work this stuff out. So what comes after Christmas? We grow up and we work it out. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, who came not only to die on the cross, although certainly that was so important for us in his resurrection, but he also came to live on this earth and to demonstrate to us what that abundant life is supposed to look like. God, we thank you for this passage in Luke chapter 2 and what it means for us, that we can catch this glimpse of Jesus as a child, and the fact that it's surrounded by this idea of him growing in wisdom and stature and in favor with you and in favor with man. And those are the things that we are supposed to strive for, and it shows us how to do it. God, give us the grace and peace that we need to work out the things that we have heard this morning that have come from you. In Jesus' name, by your Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.